found in your hands, fullness of joy, every fear suddenly wiped away. Here in your presence, all of my gains now fade away. Every crown no longer on display. Here in your presence, heaven is trembling in all of your wonders. The kings and their kingdoms are standing amazed. Here in your presence, we are undone. Here in your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence, things are new. Here in your presence, everything bows before you. Wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way. Wonderful, beautiful,
Children's Church, you may be dismissed. Leah. Here in your presence. You know, God has given us a lot in the Scriptures that talks about heaven, the presence of God. For us believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we thank the Lord for that. But in all that He describes, it's still hard for us to do but anything but imagine how great our home in heaven is. And I've thought many times about that from the standpoint of the first moments in heaven. What would they be like? And imagining, you know, what we might do. You know, what I've come to understand is what we think right now will be important for us then may not be the most important thing then. We have different feelings right now than we might have when we face the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory and all of the magnificence of heaven and what that's going to be like. What a great praise that would be. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 27. We'll eventually get there. Today I want to speak on a subject that is confusing to some. It's misunderstood by others. It's a growing situation in our society here in America, even amongst Christians. And it has generated many questions. And the title of the message today is suicide. According to the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, we lost 44,965 Americans to suicide, and that was in 2016. According to the New York Times, they said it's a steady climb, and it's now at a 30-year height of how many people are committing suicide. How many of you know of somebody that either has committed suicide or has attempted suicide in your family, extended family, friends, co-workers? How many of y'all are, you know, quite a few, even more than I thought. There's quite a few that are touched by that. And don't raise your hand right now on this one, but is it possible that someone here today is struggling with thoughts about suicide? I think it's very possible. And we need to know as a church, we need to know as believers, what does God say about that? What is the truth, and how do we help with someone that may be facing those thoughts? Why do some people attempt to commit suicide or consider it? I think there are many reasons out there. Some that I've come across here that I wanted to list is a loss of special friend or loved one, someone that was key in their life. I read an article of a teenage boy, had a girlfriend that broke up with him, and he took it quite difficult, had a lot of problems about it, started really thinking about, you know, he just didn't want to live anymore, and his dad got him to his pastor, and they talked, but that did not do any good. The young man still was considering that, and the pastor indicated that to his dad, and his dad tried to get other help for him, but he wouldn't have anything to do with it. He drove himself out, he could drive an age, he drove himself out to a bridge and jumped off. That was a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And it's hard for those that are struggling with thoughts about suicide to understand that what they're thinking may not be actual reality. But it's confusing. It's almost like an hallucination. It seems real to the one having it. And the thoughts that they are thinking feel real at the time. But suicide is never the answer to the difficulties that we face. And I'm going to give you some reasons why here in a moment and some things to think about. But that's just one thing there that may be a possibility of why some. There's another big one. It's called the feelings of hopelessness. How can my life ever be better? How can it ever change? How can I ever get through this? It's impossible. It's just hopeless. Well, a lot of people in this world feel hopeless. And some of them look at suicide as a possible answer. It isn't. There's loneliness. There's guilt, regret, feelings of worthlessness, betrayal. The list goes on of things that may trigger these thoughts in people's minds there. But understand, as I said there, these feelings, the perspective that they have may not be the actual reality of what's going on. Depression is one in particular. Vicki and I have talked for many times, and I've carried on conversations with my doctor. He knows I'm a pastor and dealing with things like this, and was talking to me about, you know, what he thinks about some of those things. And there's people with depression that have a tendency to look. It's almost like they look at life through glasses that are clouded. and everything looks worse than it really is. And as they describe what life is like, others that look at it and say, but that's not the way it is. That's not true. But they don't see that themselves. There's a blindness to that. There's a lack of understanding the true reality that is there. One article made this statement. It says, the suicide brain twists reality, blocking out all signs of light and hope. And that's kind of what happens there. And then for some, they try to approach the problem by dulling their senses with drugs or with alcohol. That's not the answer either. Matter of fact, that kind of tends to make things worse. And so today, what I want us to do is to look at what God says through His Word about suicide. Help us to understand how we are to think of it and understand where some people may be coming from and understand that there is hope, there is help, and maybe we could be instrumental in guiding them to that. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word right now, as we look at this particular subject, one that has hit our society very hard, one that is growing in our society, and fortunately one that Christians are not immune to, that we need to understand what it is and how it works and how they think, and Lord, some of the things that may be able to be a help to them. Father, we sometimes feel so inadequate, and we feel like we don't know enough to know how to help. Lord, You're a God that has all help, and You can give us the insight and the understanding and guide us to the answer that each person needs. Help us to understand it. Help me to share very clearly which You've laid upon my heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some who took their life in Scripture, and I want us to look first at some suicides in the Bible. Some of these that we're going to look at there kind of give us some insight as to why, what they were going through at the time. I'm going to deal with the why there, as far as the first one being that of depression. And then a couple of people that illustrate this in Scripture. Depression is real, by the way. Some people have the tendency to look and say, well, you know, depression is in the head. It's the way you think. You just quit thinking it, you know. And it, like it's some light switch you can turn on and off. And it doesn't always work that way. There are certain mental things about it there, but I'll explain a little bit more in just a moment here. But one of the things that Vicki and I were talking about here just recently concerning depression is that there is a statement, and probably you've heard this before, never doubt in the night what God has made clear to you in the day, the truth that He has given you in the daytime. If you know certain things are true, if you know, like, for instance, that your family loves you, you know that your church family is here for you, you know God's Word is true and God loves you and cares for you, and you know that He has a plan for you in the future, and you know all of these different things that you know in the daytime, when you're going through the depths of darkness in the depression there, don't doubt then what you've already learned as a fact in the daytime. Now, that doesn't make it easy, but if we can start to think properly about what God has shown us and what we know to be facts, when we are thinking correctly, then when we get into the depression, no matter what it may look like in our brains and minds to think of it there, we've got to remind ourselves that that is not the reality. That's not the fact. Elijah was one of them in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. You remember after he had great victory there had prayed and all of these things had taken place, and God had given him victory over the false prophets, and and he outran the chariot back when God gave the rain, Ahab told his wife Jezebel what he had done, and Jezebel said, "I'm going to kill him." And so Elijah took off running. He even left his servants behind, and he went a little further by himself and got up under a juniper tree in the desert. And he laid there, and he wished that God would take his life. These circumstances that I'm in, he was thinking. These situations that I've got myself in, God got him there, put him there with great victory. These situations there, there's no hope. There's no answer. She's going to kill me. She can do it. Not her specifically, but she got the power, the authority. He felt that there was no hope. What did God do? God met him there. Ministered to an angel, through an angel to him, and showed him what he could really do. There was Jonah. You remember Jonah? And God had sent him there to Nineveh to preach. He didn't want to go. In chapter 4, he made a statement there, and he said, "God, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You know, some people that are contemplating suicide, that's what they think. Everybody else would just be better off if I was dead. If I'm gone. Life for everybody else would just be better. I'm no use, no good to anybody. I might as well just be gone. Depression, despair, anxiety, loss of purpose or hope for the future, all are leading problems in American suicides. But understand something. There's three main areas of battle, and here's what I mentioned just a moment ago. There's the mental battle, the physical battle, and the spiritual battle. Their mental battle, we can understand there. We need some counseling, or they need some counseling there to talk about how they're thinking, to explain some things and try to get them to see some things about the way that they're thinking. There's also the physical aspect. There are some people that are in depression. There are some people that are going through anxieties and so forth that need some medication to help with that. And some people as Christians look at that and say, "Oh, no, I've never taken no medication for depression." That was one of the things that my doctor back years ago explained to me. And he said, "You know, when you're dealing with people, that if they had high blood pressure, would it be all right for them to get on blood pressure medicine? If they were having seizures, would it be okay for them to be on seizure medicine? If they were having heart murmurs and there was medication they could take for their heart and it would help calm that and level that out there, would it be okay for them to take that medicine? Well, why not if there's this situation going on and there's a medication that helps with that situation, why can't they take some medication to help, at least temporarily, they're dealing with that condition?" So there's mental counseling that we need. There's physical, maybe medicine that may be needed. And there's spiritual there, help from God's Bible, the principles that God gives us, and the prayers from God's people. Those all together bring in hope, bring in the possibilities that can be helpful. Depression being one of those areas, Elijah and Jonah. Next, we see there in Matthew 27, Judas. You remember Judas there betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll pick up reading there in verse 3 where it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to it.'" It's not our problem, that's your problem, is what they were saying. "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed and went out and hanged himself." And Judas committed suicide. Now, when it says he repented himself, I don't think it's not talking about that he got saved. There's no indication in Scripture that he ever, what we would call, got saved. And that means most likely that he is in hell today. But he went out and he hanged himself. Well, that ended all possibility. That kind of curtailed any hope for the future. But why did he do that? I believe the answer is remorse. He regretted what he had done in betraying the innocent blood. And some people do some things that they highly regret that they did them. And because they regret it, they've blown it, in their mind there, they really messed up there. Instead of facing the failure, they want to flee the feeling. Do you get that? Instead of facing the failure, what happened, what they did, they want to flee the feeling. Now, it may just be they just want to flee and go somewhere else. There's some people in churches, you know, they open their mouth and they stick their big foot in it with somebody, and they say, I'm so embarrassed of what I did. I shouldn't have ever done that. I can't show my face there anymore. So they leave that church and they go to the next church. And guess what's happened there? Same foot and same mouth. And they go to the next church, and they're called church hoppers. And they don't stick with anything. They think the answer to the problem is flee. Just get away. Just go somewhere else. And if you take that to its end, let's just go somewhere else. Not in this life. Just take my life. Instead of facing the failure, they want to flee the feeling. And they think that suicide is the answer. Let me tell you something. For every Christian, every failure of every Christian has a possible forgiveness. There is nothing that anybody could ever do as a believer that could be so bad that Jesus Christ would not forgive them. And so when you're looking at this, there's nothing too bad that you and Jesus can't walk through together. Whatever the problem, whatever the feeling, whatever the failure, there's the possibility with Jesus. And then there's consequences. In 1 Samuel 31, you remember King Saul? The end of his life. Well, how he ended his life. In 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 through 5 there, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. In other words, the Philistines killed all the army of Israel there. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishalom, Saul's sons there. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not do it there, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Fell upon his own sword. Now here we have Saul, the king. They're lost in the battle. They're pursuing him. They're coming up behind, and his sons are behind, and they kill them. They've shot him with an arrow in a distance. And Saul knows it's only about a matter of time they're going to catch us too. He says, I don't want to face the consequences of them catching me. I know what they're going to be. I'd just rather die right now. And he takes his own life. Now, that's an illustration there. It's probably not one of the best ones there for what I'm going to say. But instead of facing the consequences, he wanted to flee the consequence. again, close to what I just said, instead of facing the failure to flee the feeling. Here he didn't want to face the consequence. He wanted to flee the consequence. He dealt with possibly, and those in suicide maybe in this area of consequence, want to deal with that situation that maybe only be a temporary problem that they're facing, but they want to do it with a permanent fix of taking their life. That's never the answer. Some feel that they cannot face the consequences of their actions, of their situations, of their circumstances. But there is hope beyond the circumstances. There is hope beyond the circumstances. There's one misconception about suicide, and that is that suicide causes a person to go to hell. You ever heard that before? Some of you out there have heard that. Let me tell you that there is no biblical scripture that speaks and says that. There are no Bible principles. There's nothing in scripture that I can find or ever have found that implies that a person that commits suicide goes to hell. Matter of fact, there is only one sin that's an unpardonable sin. And that is rejection of the Holy Spirit's conviction in a person's heart to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. When a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin, of course, is what sends them to hell. Everybody that goes to hell have either neglected to receive Jesus Christ or rejected receiving Jesus Christ, and that's why they're there. Suicide, like homicide, both of them can be forgiven. And we need to understand that. The problem is this. Let me ask this question. Does a Christian who succeeds in suicide go to heaven? Well, by what I just said, nod your head like this, okay? Here's the rest of the question. Does a Christian who succeeds in suicide go to heaven with unforgiven sin? It's under the blood. He still goes to heaven, but he has committed sin in the last act that he had here on earth. The sixth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill, murder. And as I said, whether homicide or suicide, it's it. That sin, how would you like to stand before Jesus Christ the first time knowing that the reason that you're here is I chose to sin deliberately? You're in heaven, but how did you get there? It was not God's plan. It was not God's purpose. Here today to tell you in just a moment here. By the way, this will go off about 1 o'clock today, I think. But the Lord has a purpose for you beyond today. And think about this. In suicide, I end the life Jesus died for. Why did Jesus die for us? Just so that we could go to heaven? So that we could live for Him. Let me emphasize it. So that we could live for Him. Suicide thinks nothing of Jesus' death for us. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He died for me so that I could live for him. And then here's some truths to consider. There are three truths that we hold even in the darkest of times. The first one is, the Lord is everything we need to get through everything we must. Sink it in. The Lord is everything we need to get through everything that we must. The 23rd Psalm, and for time's sake there, you are very familiar with the 23rd Psalm. I'm not going to read through it all. But there are five observations in this great provision that God has given us here through the truth of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is everything that you need for your physical life. He says there, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says in verse 2, he's going to make me lay down in green pastures. And in verse 5, he prepares the table for us. In other words, there are preparations that God has made and provisions that God has made for us there. He's given us everything that we need in our physical life. New Testament counterpart, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's given us everything that we need for our emotional life. He leads me beside the still waters, the peaceful waters. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Lay what burdens you down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it to God. And then it says, if we do that, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. He leads me beside the still waters. God can deal with our emotional life. The Lord is everything that we need for our spiritual life. He restores my soul. He lifts me up when I'm down. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And God is right there for us. He wants to come alongside as our comforter and there be there to not just comfort us, but to encourage us and to lift us up when we are down. The Lord is everything that you need for your moral life. He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 5 there, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The word virtue there means moral excellence. He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness so that we can be morally excellent. He says there in verse 5, besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith the word virtue and the virtue knowledge, and goes on. Moral excellence. He's given us everything we need for our moral life. He's given us everything we need for our eternal life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord how long? Forever. John 10:27, 28, Jesus said, they're my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them what kind of life? I give unto them eternal life. Not temporary life, but eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We're secure. God gives us the promise of eternal life there. Everything that we need to get through everything that we must, God has done. The Lord will never leave us, number two there in promises. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. In the 23rd Psalm there, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I'm going through some very difficult and dangerous situations and circumstances in my life, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who is that friend? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that will never disappoint you. He will never fail you. He will never not be there when you need him. And then, of course, Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave thee. Leave thee nor forsake thee. The third, not only the Lord is everything we need to get through everything we must, and the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, but the third truth there is the Lord has a continuing good plan for us, for you. We are made on purpose for a purpose. Say that with me. We are made on purpose for a purpose. God has a continuing good plan for you. We should not only place our failures in His hands, we should place our forgiveness in His hands. We should also place our future in His hands. We don't know what that's going to be. We sometimes may look, and people may look and say, it's so cloudy, it's so dark, it's so dingy. I can't face going on. What's the use of life like that? And they don't understand that God has a plan for them. That young couple that I said there, the guy went out and jumped off the bridge. The girl went on to marry another guy that she met, Christian young man. They've been married for some years, have children, and living very happily. Was she at all upset about their breakup? I imagine so. Was she upset about that he went out and jumped off a bridge because they broke up? You can bet it. But there was something God had for her beyond. There was something that God had for him beyond. But he could not see or would not see. There is a good plan that God has for us in the future. Excuse me, understand this. If God has no future earthly plan for you, if God has no future earthly plan for you, He will end your life. But He never asked you to do that. Understand that truth. So, if He doesn't end your life, then He has a plan yet for you. And we are to believe it. So remember, the Lord is everything that we need to get through everything that we must. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, and the Lord made us on purpose for a purpose. God has a plan for your future, and that plan involves living. I'll leave you with this verse here, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. God said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That boy that jumped off the bridge, what if that would have been me? I wouldn't be here today, obviously. My children would not be here today in this world. My 10 grandchildren would not be living in this world today, with the possibility of some more maybe coming. I'm not saying we know anything, by the way, okay? The point is this. Choose life that thou and thy seed may live. People who contemplate suicide very seldom think of anybody else other than themselves. And the only time they think about somebody else is when they think incorrectly that they would be better off without me. God says, I set before you a choice. Choose life. Choose life. So whether you're struggling with these feelings yourself, or whether you know somebody that is, or whether you may come across somebody that may be thinking in these lines, I hope that this has been a help to you to understand and contemplate this with me today. But also know that we've discussed death. And we all have an appointment with death. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die. But the next words after that, but after this, the judgment. It's the after this that I ask you to examine right now. Are you ready for the after this? When your life ends the last day on this earth, after that, are you ready for what's next? For those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, for them to die, to be absent from the body, is to be present in hell. Eventually, they're going to stand before judgment, but the judgment's already been made. That's why they're in hell. They'll stand before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment there in Revelation. And it tells how that they'll stand there before Jesus Christ one at a time. And he'll look to see if their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way you can get your name there in the Lamb's Book of Life is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And because their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's why they're there, they will then be cast into the lake of fire where the devil and his angels are at that point. That's the judgment for the lost. But no one has to stand there because Jesus Christ made provision that we could have our sins forgiven. And for everyone by faith that chooses to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with us, Lord, as Adrian said. And to be absent from this body and present with the Lord there's a judgment that we'll stand before there, but it has nothing to do whether we're in heaven or not, because we'll be there. But it's called the Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. And it's not to determine about our sins. That was done at the Calvary, as David said. Every sin we've ever committed or ever will commit has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ and his death there on the cross. But that judgment is going to be determined whether or not there's any rewards that we qualify for or whether we have neglected to qualify for that by the way that we live for the Lord Jesus Christ after we're saved. Whether we do things his way, in his power, for his glory, or whether we do things our way, the way we want to in our power because we wanted to please ourselves. The choices are all up to us. So not only do we say choose life today, but also say choose eternal life. And those of us that have made that choice to choose eternal life, let's live the life that Jesus Christ died for us so that we could, that we may please him. Every head bow, please. As you've heard and listened very carefully, I hope that you have understood. And whatever your struggles may be right now, whether it's in the area of thinking about suicide, contemplating, or whether you're dealing with someone that is, whether your thoughts right now upon the fact that you don't know for sure if you made the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, or maybe as a believer that you have not been living to please him the way that you should. What is it that God is dealing with your heart right now, and will you surrender that to him? Father, I pray for every one of us. There are so many struggles that we face in this world, so many things that go on in this life. And yet you have done so much to meet our needs. You love us so much where we are that you died for us even when we were sinners. Lord, help us to live for you now in such a way that you would be pleased. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.